Turn, please, to Hosea chapter 3 as we continue our study through this book, the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 3, very short chapter, just five verses, so we will read and consider this morning all five verses. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." In the New Testament, when the apostles began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they claimed that the message of the Old Testament had come true. So that raises the question, where do we find the message of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Well, Jesus himself answered this question in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. After his resurrection, when he was eating with his disciples, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus said that the entire Old Testament is about him. By the way, this gives us a good clue in how we are to read the Old Testament. We are to read it to see Jesus. So the book of Hosea is ultimately then about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Hosea powerfully depicts what Jesus would come to do for his people through the real life drama of his marriage with Gomer. Now, there are some Bible commentators who say that this didn't really happen. They say that Hosea did not actually marry Gomer, much less seek reunion with her, even when she was still in her adultery. They say they seem to think that this is too unseemly for God to have his prophet do this. So they look at this story as a vision received by Hosea rather than an actual historical event. But as unseemly and contemptible as it seems, and as difficult, no doubt, as it was for Hosea, it really did happen. It really did happen just as the Bible records it. Hosea really did marry a prostitute. So this book is true historical narrative. If it did not happen, then the wonder of Hosea's message would be lost. It is precisely the enduring nature of Hosea's love for Gomer that makes God's point. Hosea's marriage to Gomer and his steadfast love for her made him a fitting example of the astounding love and grace of God for undeserving, unworthy sinners. So through the actions of Hosea toward Gomer, he served as God's witness to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, Hosea was commanded by God to marry a prostitute, Gomer, and he did so. She was an unfaithful wife. She didn't love her husband, and she lived a shameful, promiscuous life. And by this, Israel was to realize that Gomer depicted them in their faithless idolatry against the Lord. Chapter 2 shows Hosea's enduring and persevering love for his undeserving wife. Even while Gomer kept sinning, we see Hosea again and again providing for her and alluring her and wooing her back into his love. So Hosea chapter 3 completes this living gospel drama. Here we see Hosea again pursuing his unfaithful wife, and he goes so far as to buy her from the auction block where her sins had dragged her in disgrace. And herein is the great message of Hosea chapter 3. As we read this today, Gomer is a depiction of me and you. It is us who stand in the place of Hosea's adulterous wife. It is our sins that dragged us down in disgrace. It is us who have forsaken God and who walked according to the course of this world in lasciviousness and lust and abominable idolatries. Gomer is us. And it is Jesus, our loving husband, who paid the price to ransom us to himself. As Paul said to the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Hosea paid a heavy price to redeem his bride. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Paul says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As Hosea depicts here in chapter 3, God's love is a redeeming love. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. John tells us in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. If you want to see love, look at the cross. John says, herein is love in 1 John 4:10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. In Hosea chapter 3, we see the redeeming love of God in Jesus Christ. And as we consider this final scene in the real-life drama of Hosea and Gomer, the words of the apostle, which we read this morning, the apostle Peter, should ring in our ears. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Hosea demonstrated his love for Gomer in the price that he paid to win her back. In verse 2 of Hosea 3, Hosea says three words which speak volumes. I bought her. This is what Jesus did for you and for me. Jesus looks at us today. I bought them. And this is wholly by the grace of God. You see, in our text, it was not Gomer seeking to return to Hosea any more than our salvation comes from our seeking God. There is no one who seeks after God. Rather, it is the Lord. It is the Lord who told Hosea, go. Go and love her again. Go and act in the manner that God acts in saving his people. This was all the initiative of the God of mercy and grace. In verse 1 of our text, the Lord said to Gomer, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Why would a man love an adulteress? This is the love of God. You see, it is evident in our text from this command that Gomer was still in her sin. She had not yet repented from her sin. She was still living as a prostitute. She was still committing adultery with at least one man. But our God is the God of grace. The sin of his people never quenches his love for us. The sin of his people is never a barrier to our redemption. So Hosea was to continue in his love for Gomer. He was to act boldly for her rescue from her sin and the consequences of her sin. As we consider Hosea here, as he set out once again to reclaim his unfaithful wife, we can only imagine what his love for her had already cost him. We can imagine the humiliation and the shame that Hosea endured because of his promiscuous wife. It would have been much easier for Hosea to let her go and to get on with his life. And no one would have blamed him. No one would have blamed Hosea if he would have cast her off forever and sought another wife who would love him and who would honor him and who would be faithful to him. No one would blame Hosea for that at all. But the Lord would have Hosea continue to love his wife in spite of all of this. The Lord would have Hosea continue to pursue her, to pursue someone who did not deserve his love. And in this, again, we gain an insight into the unfathomable love of God. The words of verse 1 provide the meaning of this verse, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. This shows that our God persists in loving us. God persists in loving us even while we are unworthy sinners. And the unworthiness of Gomer for such a love as this is shown in her continued adultery. And the same is revealed of Israel in Israel's ceaseless idolatry. And the low state into which Israel had fallen is touched on in the closing words of verse 1. They turned to other gods and loved cakes of raisins. The King James, I think, translates cakes of raisins, flagons of wine. Flagon means something that is closely pressed together. So flagons of wine refer to cakes of dried grapes that had been closely pressed together. And these cakes were baked and they were enjoyed on special occasions. So there was nothing wrong with cakes of raisins. I'm sure they were very delicious. And they were normally baked and they were eaten to celebrate and to rejoice very special things like we do when we bake and eat a cake, a birthday cake, to celebrate a birthday. In fact, we read in 1 Samuel 6:19 that David gave a cake of raisins to each of the men of Israel to celebrate when the Ark of the Lord was brought back into Jerusalem. So there is nothing wrong with enjoying cakes of raisins. But the problem with the Israelites in Hosea's day was that they loved these cakes as an offering and a sacrifice to Baal. Something that God had given them that was good and that was to be used for their good, that was to be associated with the blessings of God, they took and offered them as a sacrifice to Baal. And then, after they would offer them to Baal, they would eat these cakes. That was to show the so-called promise of Baal, the fertility that Baal was to give them. Some commentators even say that the cakes of raisins were used in Baal worship as an aphrodisiac. So Israel loved their idolatrous worship. They loved Baal and Ashtoreth, and they loved their raisin cakes. Yet the Lord loved them despite their abominable sin. Despite the unworthiness of Gomer, God told Hosea to go again, after her and love her. And again, what a beautiful depiction this is of God's love and grace for unworthy sinners. We are God's children, not because we loved him, but because he first loved us. And he pursued us, and he would not let us go. So the salvation of sinners, again, is holy by the mercy and grace of God alone. For it is God who loved us, it is God who pursued us, and it is God who won us for himself. It is God alone who repairs the breach of our sin. It is God alone who forgives us of our sin and of our guilt and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And it is God who reconciles us to himself. And the fact that he does this is the heart of the Bible's good news for sinners. Again, Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. As acted out here by Hosea, we see God's amazing love. We see his unquenchable love. We see his love demonstrated by the price he paid to win us back. As Hosea went again to love his unfaithful wife, he did not find her this time with one of her lovers, but he found her on the auction block as a slave. We're not told how she got there, but this shows that the men who she thought loved her and provided for her did not love her at all. They eventually abandoned her and they left her destitute. So much so that she had to be put on auction and sold to the highest bidder in order to pay her debts. This is where sin left her. In most parts of the ancient world, slaves were stripped naked and put on public display to be sold on the auction block. So here is Gomer, naked and destitute. She had become a slave of her paramour. And this is always the case with sin. It is always the case when we live in sin. We are a slave to it, and we serve it. Sin holds us in bondage. It holds us captive, and we serve our sinful passions. This is the power of indwelling sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin." Paul said in Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And Peter said in 2 Peter 2:19, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." This was the consequence of Gomer's sin. And this is always the consequence of living in sin. And as another consequence of sin, we see Gomer naked, destitute, and disgraced. And this too is always the case when we pursue a sinful lifestyle. Sin always leaves us worse off than we were before we started. Persisting in our sin will leave us like Gomer. It will leave us disgraced and spiritually destitute and spiritually bankrupt. So naked, disgraced, and destitute because of her sin, here is Gomer on the auction block. And the bidding begins. And given the likelihood of her physical beauty, there would have been many interested bidders there. No doubt there was a large crowd bidding for the body of Gomer. One commentator imagines the scene that day like this. As each bid was made, a voice in the back of the crowd answered with a higher one. "I bid 10 shekels," cried a man who was leering at the body of Hosea's wife. 11 shekels," came the reply. "I'll go as high as 12 shekels for her," bid another. 13 shekels," came the immediate reply. Someone went higher still, calling out, 14 shekels." Hosea made his next bid, 15 shekels." Not giving up, one of the men who were gathered around Hosea's wife added some barley to his bid, offering a homer. But Hosea would not be outbid. He was not going to lose his wife to another man. So he made another bid. 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lathek of barley. And with that bid, the rivals departed, and Gomer was Hosea's once again. Let us imagine this situation from Gomer's perspective. In shame, Gomer probably stood there with her head hung. She probably never looked up during this entire humiliating experience. She could hear the voices of the men bidding money for her body. Did she recognize one voice? Did she recognize the voice of one man who continued to bid more and more and more? And then when the bidding was over, coming forward was her new owner. Coming forward was the man who paid a heavy price, who had bought her with much silver and grain. And as Gomer lifted her head, she saw him. She saw him approach, and she realized, "It is my husband. It is my husband who has redeemed me." Hosea possessed her already by the covenant of marriage. But despite her sin that had broken his heart, he had bought her back at a costly price. Now consider the situation from Hosea's side. Here was a woman standing there naked, destitute, and bankrupt, who was already his wife. That is his wife standing there. And she owed him her love and her loyalty. But now, because of her sin, she's up to the highest bidder. Hosea was not going to let her go. So he kept bidding and bidding and bidding until he won her back. And now he owned her as property. And he owned her as property like someone would own a mule or a beast of burden or a piece of property. So Hosea could have done anything that he wished with her. If he had wanted to kill her out of spite, he could have done so. People probably considered him a fool to waste his money and grain on such a worthless woman. Yet it was just at this point that Hosea's love burned brightest. In this again, we see the amazing, redeeming love of God. You see, God, so to speak, stepped into the marketplace of sin and brought us out of sin's bondage by the death of his Son. He sent his Son to die for our sins. He sent his Son to redeem his bride. So instead of seeking vengeance, Hosea redeemed her. And he put clothes on her. And he led her away by the hand to safety. And then we see that he claimed that love from her that was now his right. And moreover, as he did, so he promised no less from himself. Verse 3 records Hosea's message to his redeemed wife. Hosea said, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you." It was because Hosea loved her that he sought her and paid the price for her freedom. And now, all Hosea asked of her in return was her loyal love. And this is what God claims upon all of his redeemed. Hosea was calling Gomer to repentance. And he was calling her to faithfulness. Hosea said, "You must dwell as mine," or abide, which means to remain, to sit down, and to stay. So Gomer was not to leave Hosea again, to chase after other men, after other lovers, as she had done time and time before. Hosea told Gomer, "You must make a radical change." He says, "You shall not play the whore or belong to another man." This was the call of repentance in reformation. Gomer must repent from her adulterous ways and turn back to Hosea to be his alone in love and in loyalty. She must love him exclusively because he has bought her with a price. Hosea called her to a radical change in her life. And this is repentance. Repentance is not turning over a new leaf. It is not trying to be a little bit better. Repentance is a radical turn from the course you are going. It is a radical turn from your sin, and it is a radical reformation of your life. This is what Hosea was demanding from Gomer. And this is what God demands from us. As our redemption in Christ, our redemption in Christ calls for such a radical repentance and such a radical reformation. But we see here, we see the context in which we seek the grace that we need to repent and to reform our lives. The context is the sovereign love of God who will not let us go. God calls us to himself for holy intimacy in spiritual union. And he promises to us no less than he demands from us. Hosea told Gomer, "So will I also be to you." In other words, you will be mine, and I will be yours. This was Hosea's message to Gomer. This is God's inspiring message of divine, redeeming love to us. And this message was originally directed to the people of Israel. The challenging marriage between Hosea and Gomer was intended, as we've said, to represent Israel's relationship with the Lord. So with this in mind, we see here that there is a parallel between the marriage of Hosea and Gomer and Israel and God. This is the parallel between the many days of verse 3 and the many days of verse 4. This clearly refers to Israel, to Israel's years of exile. So just as Gomer was called upon to repent and to go through a period of reformation in her life, to be restored from the power of sin, Israel's exile would soon engulf the 10 northern tribes. In verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods." Here was a long period of exile that God said was coming. And it would be one in which Israel will have no more civil government, no king or prince, or no sacrifice to Jehovah. But also, they will have no false gods in which to worship. There will be no idolatrous worship anymore in Israel. You see, the people of Israel had benefited tremendously, politically and economically, from kings such as Jeroboam II. And the kingship relied upon princes to follow. Yet their kings had led them into idolatry. And by following the house of Jehu, they had forsaken the Lord. So the Lord was going to remove this. The Lord would not only remove Jehu's line, as he foretold in verse 4 of chapter 1, but he would make them a subjugated people with no political power. And likewise, the priesthood, represented by the ephod, that outer garment that the high priest would wear, that would be taken from them. And the other things were associated with their idolatry, the things that place them under God's judgment. This pillar that is spoken of here, stones erected as an altar that they used in their idolatrous worship, that would be removed. That would be taken. Household gods, or teraphim is the word. A teraphim was an object of reverence used in household shrines to worship false gods. And they were used especially in divination and sorcery. All of these things would be taken from them. In the exile of Israel, we see God's point when the sins of his people call for judgment and discipline. The captivity of the northern tribes was not a simple judgment, but it was the faithful discipline of a loving God who knew that radical action was needed to separate them, to separate their hearts from their sin. This is repentance, and this is reformation. And God would bring it upon them. Hosea 12:10 observes that, like a good father, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Just as God would chasten Israel with a long exile caused by their sin, he often uses trials, painful and long trials if necessary, to purify his redeemed people from sinful practices and worldly pursuits. What we read this morning, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, says, "For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This imagery of a goldsmith refining precious metal provides a powerful illustration of the work of God in his wandering and erring people. A goldsmith would purify gold by heating it at extremely high temperatures in a fiery furnace. And then he would pull it out of the furnace and plunge it into cold water. And then he would scrape away all the impurities that had been forced out of that gold. Have you experienced God's refining process in your life? When you have wandered far from the Lord, perhaps you're experiencing it now. You see, as God's people, we need to know and we need to be sure of God's specific purpose in our exile because of our sin and because of our rebellion. It is an evidence and a work of his love for you. Like a good father does, he disciplines his children when they wander away, when they put themselves in danger and they might be injured or killed. Our heavenly Father works repentance. Our heavenly Father is bringing you to repentance. He is working for your purification, all for his own glory. Just as the goldsmith knew his refining process was complete when all the impurities were scraped away and he could hold that gold up and see the reflection of his own face, so it is with God. He works in us and he works for us to see his own reflection in our character so that our purified faith will bring glory to his Son, Jesus Christ. And God tells us that the day will come when this long process of refinement is complete. Its success will be seen in their return to the Lord in true faith. In verse 5, after their long exile, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. This is repentance from their unbelief and from their sins for which they had forsaken God. They will return to him. With their idolatry repudiated and every false source of reliance stripped away from them, they will realize their entire dependence on the grace of God. They will return when the voice of his word is heard once more. They will seek the Lord their God. They will come in reverent submission to his goodness. You see, they will no more worship golden calves. They will no longer worship Baal and Ashtaroth or any other false god. But rather, they'll come trembling back to the Lord, humbled because of their sin and their unbelief. They once dismissed him. They once forsook him. They once dismissed his all-sufficient goodness. But they will be fully convinced of it, and they will yearn for the goodness of God. We're told they will repent and return in faith to God and David, their king. By forsaking the worship of God, Israel also forsook their allegiance to David's line. Their repentance toward God, therefore, will be accompanied by their return in faith to David, their king. So as was foretold in verse 11 of chapter 1, Israel will be gathered together and they will appoint for themselves one head. That representative and antitype of David is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Even Jewish writers apply this passage to the promised Messiah. The Old Testament prophets often call the coming Messiah David. Isaiah does, Jeremiah does, Ezekiel does. David means my beloved son. We remember in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, after Jesus was baptized, we're told that the heavens were opened to him, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son. This is my David, in whom I'm well pleased." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, in greeting the Ephesian church, Paul calls Jesus Christ the beloved. Jesus Christ is the king to whom they will return. David had long since died, but his descendant and his heir, Jesus Christ, the one who redeemed them, will call them to saving faith in his gospel. They will return to him. They will seek the Lord their God. They will come in reverence. In repentance and faith, they will respond to the call of the gospel. And this call of the gospel, this call of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God, this is the call that is presented to every sinner today in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God calls every sinner today to repent. He calls every sinner today to forsake your idols, whatever they may be, to forsake every worldly source that you rely upon that keeps you from God. The call of the gospel is to repent of your sins and by faith embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When we look back, this is what Hosea demanded from Gomer. And by parallel, this is what God demands from Israel. This is what God demands from all of his redeemed people. Notice, his people are redeemed first. We've been redeemed from the foundation of the world. Christ came in time and redeemed us on the cross. That is what Christ did on the cross. He didn't make it a possibility to be saved. He didn't open a door that we have to walk through to be saved. He saved us. Amen. He redeemed us by his own blood on the cross. So we were redeemed. We are redeemed. And this is how God brings his redeemed people to himself. He works repentance and faith. He causes the dead sinner to be born again, to turn from their wickedness, to cast themselves in humble reverence into his loving arms, and to believe in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. You see, Jesus is the one who ends the painful exile of sin. Jesus is the one who bought us with a price. He is God's promised King who clothes us in his righteousness and leads us by the hand home to God. So Paul speaks to Christians in language that mirrors the amazing, redeeming love of God seen in Hosea's love for Gomer. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the amazing, unquenchable, redeeming love of God in Jesus Christ. It is fitting, therefore, for us to conclude the love story between Hosea and Gomer by considering the depth of love shown to us by Jesus Christ. I've referenced the stirring words of Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. It is the saving work of Christ that fills the gap. How did God love us even before we had turned to him from our sin? Paul answers, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the New Testament teaches that the cost of our redemption was the precious blood of Christ. You were ransomed, Peter says, from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Ransomed means we've been set free from the bondage of sin by the payment of a price. Paul says in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Redemption is a releasing or a liberation procured by a payment of a ransom. Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And in Colossians 1:13 and 14, Paul writes, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. The vantage point for us to take as we watch Hosea bidding for his wife is that of Gomer. Because the reality is that sin has brought us into slavery. But when everything seems lost, God sent the Lord Jesus into the marketplace to buy us at the cost of his own life. Jesus said, for you, for me, I bid the price of my blood. And the Father said, sold to the Lord Jesus Christ for the price of his blood. There is no greater bid that could have been made than that. So we became his. He took us for himself. He clothed us, not with the dirty robes of our unrighteousness, but with the robes of his righteousness. And he said, and he says to you today, if you are a believer, you are to dwell with me. You must not be a prostitute or love anyone else, and I will be the same to you. These words, if you are a believer, ought to be very precious to you. I know they are precious to me. When the Lord brought me to himself, he worked within me the realization of my sin. I realized that what was true of Gomer is true for me. I had been bought by the world, by sin, by pride. The only way for me to be freed, not only freed, but justified before God, was to repent, to yield my heart in faith to the Savior who loves me so much. Have you had a similar experience? Have you come to see that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? Have you seen in the blood of Christ, by which Jesus not only took your guilt, but also bore your shame, have you seen the love of God that you never imagined before? If you have, then the great desire of your heart should be to live in faithfulness to him, to yield your life in love to the Savior, to whom now you follow and you call your Lord. Charles Wesley reflected on his own conversion in words that point us back to the redemption of Gomer, when he too saw that his sins had been redeemed by the price of Jesus' blood. He wrote these precious words that echo in the heart of every believer. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Are you like Gomer on that auction block? Are you a slave to your sin? Are you spiritually destitute and disgraced? You may try to put on a good face, a facade, but you know in your heart that you're in bondage. You are obedient to your own lust and passions, and you cannot free yourself. So you must hear the word of the Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this day, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your unquenchable love for your people. We thank you, Father, that your love is a redeeming love. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus and his shed blood on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray that you would etch this upon our minds, upon our soul. May we sing, may that be the theme of our song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And Father, we do thank you for your discipline, because that is a demonstration of your love as well. It is you who work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Father, I pray that you work, that you are working now. You will continue to work in the souls of your erring and wandering redeemed people, that we will repent and turn to the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. Remember our afternoon fellowship meal and then, of course, our afternoon service. Hope you can join us for that. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Thank you.